John chapter 12, verse 44 to 47. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it."
Please keep your Bibles open there, John chapter 12. Let's pray as we come before the Lord. Father God, we pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds as we reflect on why Jesus came into the world. And we pray that you would remind us the wonderful gift that we have in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Those words are from 2 Peter 3:9. A survey was recently conducted, and this survey found that 6 out of 10 Gen Zers and millennials have a very complicated relationship with their cars. Now, the survey didn't engage with the older generations, but for those who aren't familiar with those terms, a Gen Zer is somebody who's born between 1997 and 2012, and a millennial is someone who's born between 1981 and 1996. Now, according to this survey, apparently it takes 8 different times for the lights, the warning lights on their cars to be flashing before a millennial or a Gen Zer are going to pay any attention. And apparently, even then, 1 in 4 who belong to those 2 different generations will disregard those lights altogether if the car keeps going. Apparently, they'll keep driving if the low tire pressure light's on, oil light's on, or the check engine light's on. And 2 out of 3 amongst those generations say they don't really care how well their car's running as long as it passes its annual inspection. Apparently, it takes up to 5 major breakdowns to get somebody in Generation Z or a millennial to consider buying a new car. And the top reasons for doing so is that the car has too many strange sounds and smells. Too many parts need to be replaced. That sounds pretty sensible. But my personal favorite, too much of the car is being held together by tape. Apparently, it takes a lot of different warning signs to get the attention of a lot of the younger drivers on our roads. And often, by the time they finally do pay attention to all of those different warning signs, well, the damage has already been done. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it laid bare. On the day that Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, it will be too late for those who have ignored all of the different warning signs. Like the bright light flashing on the dash of your car, maybe 8 or more times while you're driving. It's hard for us to ignore the sin in our own lives or the lives of those around us. We can try to ignore it, but the reality is always there. The Apostle Paul tells us of his own struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7, where he says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. No matter how nice of a person you are, compared to everybody else here this morning, you have a sin problem, just like all the rest of us. The warning signs are there in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And those warning signs are telling us that we desperately need a Saviour. The good news is, as John 3:17 tells us, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Today we're looking at the third reason that Jesus says he came into the world. And the verse we're focusing in on is verse 47, where Jesus says that he didn't come into the world to judge it, but to save it. And that's actually really, really good news for sinners like us, because we all desperately need a Saviour. So I have 2 points for us today. And the first point is, because Jesus came to save the world, we know that God doesn't delight in judging those who reject him. God doesn't delight in judging those who reject him. If I was to ask you why Jesus came into the world, I'm pretty sure one of the top answers would be Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. And so the idea that Jesus came to save is probably not revolutionary to any of us. But there are some really big implications of this good news that we may not have thought about. The fact that Jesus came into the world to save the world rather than to judge it shows that God shows God's love for every single human being that has been made in his image. We all know some people that are harder to love than others. Some of us might be the ones that are harder to love. I was thinking about that as I was writing that. We all know that it can be hard to get on with others sometimes. That doesn't mean that God wants to judge them. Unlike human judgments, God's judgment is never spiteful or vengeful. It is always perfectly loving and kind. As if God did away with his judgment, there would be absolutely no end of sin. The image really is of a loving parent, a father or a mother, having to discipline their child because they want what is best for them. God doesn't delight in the idea of having to judge the living and the dead on the final day, but that is something that is necessary because of our sin. Now, we might look at our non-Christian friends, their neighbours, and we might think to ourselves they are wonderful people. And in a lot of ways, they are. In a lot of ways, they do wonderful things for their family members, for their friends, and for their community. But according to God's standard, they have sinned, just like us. And so God has no choice but to judge them on the final day if they choose to approach him without faith in Jesus. Because unless sin is punished, it will never be done away with. And without an end to sin, there is no hope of heaven. There is no hope of a new heaven and a new earth that is unaffected by all of the sin and death that we face here on earth. Without judgment day, we'd be left in an endless loop of mistreating God and others mistreating us forever, just like it was before the flood in Noah's day. And so even though God doesn't want to judge the sins of those who have rejected him, it is the only way that there will ever be an end to sin. If God did away with his judgment, there'd be no justice for those who have been wronged. Now, most of us can forgive and forget somebody if we're cut off in traffic, maybe, or if they say something or do something. Usually, well, Lord willing, we will forgive that person. But we all would want to see violent dictators, murderers, sex offenders, we all want to see them face judgment. It's one thing to say that we should all forgive and forget, but it's an entirely different thing to expect someone who has experienced an extreme injustice like that to just forget it. To expect someone who has experienced a murderer or a sex offender kill a loved one or hurt a loved one, especially if the earthly courts fail them. In those kind of circumstances, the only way that anyone is possibly ever able to forgive is if they trust in Jesus and know that one day God will judge the living and the dead. And so even though God doesn't want us to judge anyone, and he doesn't want to judge anyone, he wants everyone to come into repentance and faith in him. And even though he doesn't want to judge the living and the dead, he will do so for the good of all those who have been wronged in this life and for the good of all those who put their faith in him. Our second point is that because Jesus came to save the world, we know that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance and faith in him. Through Jesus, God has provided a way of salvation. Romans 6:23 tells us, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Or in other words, the penalty for sin is death. Death only became a normal part of the human experience after our first parents sinned in the garden. And that's why the Old Testament requires a perfect animal without spot or blemish to die in the place of those who have sinned. Death is a direct consequence of sin, not just physical death, but eternal death, separation from God forever. When Jesus willingly died on the cross in our place, with no sin of his own to pay for, he made the way possible for all those who trust in him. Because Jesus didn't come into the world to judge it, but to save those who put their faith in him. A very well-known verse, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It's because of God's incredible love for us that God sent his Son. And like John 3:16, the key verse we're looking here in verse 47 uses the same term, world, to speak about all those that Jesus came to save. And the reason it uses that word world is because it's John's way of saying that anyone, anywhere on earth, anyone who's created in God's image, if they put their faith in Jesus, they can be saved. Now, I know that we want to put that into, sit that right next to God electing, choosing those that he would bring to himself. But we don't know who they are, and we have to hand that over to the Lord. What we do know is that Jesus says that he does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, just prior to Jesus saying that he did not come to judge the world in verse 47, Jesus was confronted by the unbelief of his own people. In chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus says, "Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him." These people had seen far more physical evidence than you and I. They had seen Jesus perform incredible miracles in their presence. They'd heard him speaking the word of God with authority and in power, but they still refused to believe. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that during Jesus' earthly ministry, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And so the fact that his own people refused to believe in him must have been really, really frustrating, especially after he had shown them all of those signs. He had shown them the truth. He had given them plenty of evidence that he is who he says he is, and yet they still refused to believe. Even then, even despite their hardness of heart, Jesus showed them undeserved and unmerited mercy, because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come into repentance and faith in him. That's why he says in verse 47, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." Yet we know that those who reject Jesus will one day face God's judgment. And that's why it goes on in verse 48 to say, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very words which I spoke will condemn him at the last day." Right up until Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, he is waiting patiently, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance and faith in him. Because God doesn't delight in judging those who have rejected him. He delights in every single person who comes to saving faith in him. Today we're being reminded that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But on that day, it'll be too late for those who haven't repented and put their faith in Jesus, those who have ignored all of those warning signs, one after the other. We are also being reminded of the undeserved, unmerited grace of God that he shows us through his Son. So as Christmas approaches very rapidly, and as we've been given more and more opportunities to speak about the real meaning of Christmas, what's going on behind all of the decorations and celebrations, let's make the most of those opportunities. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't delight in judging anyone. He desires to show mercy to anyone and everyone who trusts in him. His warnings are clear and there are many. And he asks those who trust in him to be sharing the good news of Jesus, to be praying for the lost. Because just like us, he doesn't want our friends, our neighbours, and our family members to one day face his judgment. The warning lights are flashing brightly. What are we going to do about it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world to save us rather than to condemn us. We thank you for your incredible patience, acknowledging that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory and do so on a daily, hourly, minute basis. Lord, we pray for our family members who don't know you this Christmas. We pray for our friends and our neighbours. We pray asking you, Lord, to give us the boldness to take up the opportunities you give us, to share the hope we have in you. Lord, we pray that our loved ones, our friends and neighbours would see the warning signs, that they would repent and put their faith in you. For ourselves, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to take this wonderful gift of faith in you for granted. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.